Good morning. As Johnny mentioned, this is a non-series called Speaker's Choice, which means that this morning, it's my choice. And I had in mind one verse from the Bible, a single verse, but I realized I needed to take account of the context of the verse. So instead of focusing just on the final verse of this psalm, I'm going to broaden our perspective a little bit. We're talking about Psalm 119, so we'll deal with 176 verses in one way or another. I'm going to start just by reading. This is a selection of verses from that psalm, Psalm 119. And you can just listen because I'm going to jump around. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. And those are words from the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you that, Father God, you have spoken and are speaking to us in manifold ways. You have revealed yourself and you are revealing yourself. And I ask that you would be revealing yourself here in this short time. Thank you for your spirit in us. Thank you for the living word. And thank you for your desire for us to know you and to become like our Savior Jesus. Would you work that in us today? Further that work. Amen. All right, Psalm 119. I think a lot of people have a love-hate relationship with this psalm. On the one hand, it inspires a great deal of respect. And then on the other hand, maybe a certain amount of aversion. Aversion because it's long. It is the longest of the psalms. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. It is longer than many substantial books of the Bible, such as the book of Ruth or the book of Philippians. This psalm is longer, I think. I just chose those two. But it's a long book. And so, and along with the length, we can get the impression as we read it that it seems disjointed. There's a statement, another statement. It's not a story. And where's the coherence? Where's the connectedness? That can be intimidating or confusing, perhaps. Disorienting. It's also, maybe another impression is that it's repetitive. You know, after 16 statements about God's word, oh, here comes another 160. It can also seem demanding. Demanding because of its length, but also because it makes demands. It seems to make demands on us. Seems like it raises a pretty high bar in some ways. So, in some ways, reading through this psalm is like driving on the interstate highway. You see a lot of things as you go along, but I think at the end you mostly remember the long drive. Or maybe it's like walking through a portrait gallery. Picture a corridor, a long corridor. You can hardly see the end of it. On both sides are portraits of faces. And you make your way down the corridor, and after a while, the faces all seem to blend together. These are just impressions that I think some people have from this psalm, and perhaps I've had as I've read it at times. But among those faces, there are some familiar ones for many of us, some old friends among the verses of this lengthy psalm. For example, I think a lot of people would recognize verse 11, "Your word have I treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." Or maybe verse 18 has been a prayer that you've lifted up to God more than once. "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law." Another one perhaps is verse 105. Maybe this runs through your mind in the form of a song at times. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So, Psalm 119. Just briefly share my own history, personal history with this psalm. In the first beginning of my Christian life, say the first 10 years, I'd say that was a period of youthful zeal for me. And this psalm was kindling for my soul. I had the desire to run hard for God, and this psalm stirred that up. Verses like these, "I will run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart." Or this one, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Or 147, "I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words." That one is a life verse for me. I wanted to be a man of God. I wanted to be disciplined in pursuing him, run the race, not sin. And so this psalm was a good fit for where I was at. In the later years of my Christian life, I'd say especially the last 8 to 10 years, somehow I gravitate, when I read this psalm, I gravitate more to the cries of need. And at face value, you might think, well, it sounds like his life has experienced some considerable decline spiritually. But I think not. But listen, verse 82, part of it. "When will you comfort me?" Verse 94, "I am yours. Save me." Or verse 176, the final verse in the psalm. "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." Those verses especially are mine in these days. And I think that's an evidence of growth in my life. Key question, what is this psalm about? First of all, just to clarify, I'm gradually making my way to the last verse in the psalm, 176. That was the verse I really wanted to focus on, my choice verse, and realized I need to provide the context of the whole psalm. So we'll get there. What's the psalm about? Obvious answer, it's about God's word. And there's a prevalence. The prevalence of certain words in the psalm kind of gives it away. There's a cluster of associated words, somewhere between 7 and 9 words, depending on how you count. Words, here's the list. Word, law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, promises, judgments, commandments, rules. So we can call that the word cluster, if you understand. So the word cluster is everywhere. It just permeates the psalm. There are, I think, no more than 7 verses out of the 176 that do not contain one of those words in that cluster. However, there's another word cluster in the psalm that is even more prevalent, more frequent. Take this verse as an example, verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. So we have in that verse a representative of the dominant word cluster consisting of word, law, testimonies, etc. And it's the second word in the verse, the word. But look closer. You see the words your and you and I and my and I. So what do we make of those personal pronouns? It's true that there is a strong and pervasive focus in this psalm on God's written, spoken word, but there's more going on. The key thing that's going on in the psalm is person-to-person communication. Person-to-person communication. There's a speaker who is a man of God. He knows God's word well. God's word has entered into him. He has received it, and it's in him. He also knows God well. He addresses God in diverse ways, but you can tell this man knows God. He's honest. He's real with God. It's not a raw honesty. He remains tethered to God, and he holds fast to truth. He holds fast to some core convictions that he will not let go of. But at the same time, he openly acknowledges his need, his weakness, his sin at times. The communication throughout this psalm, I to thou, is personal. And it's simple, and it's candid. Often it's intense. If you look through the psalm, you see dozens of exclamation points at the ends of lines. So there's some strong emotion running through here. He pleads and he praises God. He confesses to God. He complains. He questions and he asserts. He affirms things to God. He yearns. All those things and more are going on. We can sum up the communication focus. What the psalm is all about is communication, really. God has spoken. God himself has spoken and is speaking in the form of Scripture, his word. And one who has listened well to God opens his heart to him who has spoken. That's one way of describing what is going on in the psalm. One who has listened well to God opens his heart to him who has spoken. Don't you want to be that person? One who listens well, you listen intently and take hold of what he says in your heart, and then you open your heart and return to him and you speak to him. That's the kind of person that's speaking throughout this psalm. David Paulison has identified 4 strands of speaking to God that run through this psalm. He gives them different labels, but I want to share these labels with you. One is thou, God. Second one is troubles, struggles. The third is help me. And then the last one, here I stand. Give you some examples of each one of these. Thou God. So here, verses that fit this description, thou God, the speaker is telling God to his face, this is who you are. This is what you do. This is what you have done. This is what you say. some examples. You are good and do good. Your hand made me and fashioned me. You yourself have taught me. You are my hiding place and my shield. That's a good way to talk to God. You're just making strong statements about who He is, what He's done. It's a way of boasting almost. It's an implied praise and thanksgiving. And as you enter into that mode of communication with God, your mind will be more and more renewed. So that's thou, God. The second strand is troubles and struggles. And here the speaker's telling God what he's facing. He just lays it out. Here's what I'm going through. It's what I'm struggling with. And it may be things that rise up from within him, sin in his heart, or it may be evils that come at him from outside. It's both. Examples: my soul melts away for sorrow. The insolent smear me with lies. I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. Trouble and anguish have found me out. Can anyone relate to those utterances? He's just being very real with God. This is what's happening. This is what I'm going through. This is what's happening in my own heart. Or this is what they're doing to me. Do you talk to God that way? Third strand is, help me. And this is where he pleads with God for help with his trouble, his struggles and his trials, his troubles. Throughout this psalm, somewhere between 80 and 90 requests appear. And these are requests that he submits to the Lord in response to his own troubles, his own struggles, the evils that are inside him or that are coming at him from outside. Very significant. He's turning to God in time of struggle or trouble. What that means is that he's not turning in on himself. He doesn't get stuck. Or maybe he does for a season. He turns away from God. We'll see that before we're done, that it happens. But that's not where he lands. He doesn't stay in that place of brooding or just engaging in monologue in his own heart. He turns to God. Examples: strengthen me according to your word. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. I call to you, save me. Give me life according to your promise. Again, are you accustomed to talking that way to God yourself? Just tell him what you need. Lord, help me. And there's many, many ways to do that, depending on what you're going through. But that's what he wants to hear if you're struggling. Help me. Lord, help me. That's what this person does. And the fourth, the final strand is, here I stand. And that's where the speaker asserts his own identity, his convictions, his feelings, his passions, what he loves. This is what I know, this is what I believe, this is what I love or delight in or hope in. It's who I am. Examples of this: I have chosen the way of faithfulness. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I am your servant. I hate every false way. So, what about you? Do you make bold assertions like that in your time of prayer with God? Lord, this is what I feel. This is what I know. This is what I'm holding on to. I won't let go of this. I love this. And in this psalm, it's all those statements, those bold assertions are focused on God Himself and on God's living and active Word. So, what's the main point? You know, those are four strands that run through this, strands of talking to God that run through the psalm. If we can try and get a big picture, what is the point or the aim or the focus of the psalm? Some would say, and it is one obvious answer, the focus is on the Word. and the importance of reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it. And it's true that that is a focus, and a very strong focus, but it's not the whole picture. We can say that those things, studying, reading, memorizing, meditating, those are means to an end. They are significant and valid, but they are a means to an end. And the real aim of the psalm is more radical than those things. It's more profound. It involves reprogramming. Reprogramming. God wants to reprogram our hearts and our minds. He wants to reprogram the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, as it's put in Hebrews chapter 4. Another way of putting it is, he doesn't want us to be conformed to this world. He wants us to be transformed. How does that happen? It happens by the renewing of our minds, the reprogramming of our hearts and minds. That's what this psalm is all about. Our natural thinking needs to be reprogrammed. It needs to be renewed. God uses his word, and this is kind of the summary of the whole focus and purpose of the psalm. God uses his word to renew our hearts and minds, making us like-minded communicators with him. I love that. He wants me to be a communicator with him. He wants me to communicate with him a lot. And he wants me to do so in a way that is heart-to-heart. I'm growing more and more like-minded, like-hearted to him. Psalm 119 is not just an exhortation. We can tend to think of it as that, you know, get with it, be a disciple, you know, run, study, meditate, memorize. It's so much more than an exhortation. It's really a demonstration, an acting out of what the goal is. The goal is to reprogram our hearts. You can say it this way: God speaks to me. God speaks to you. You listen well. You open your heart to him, the one who is speaking. It's that. It is very simple, but it's very profound. He speaks to us. He is speaking to us. He's always wanting to break through to you. If you listen well, then your heart will be renewed more and more. You will open your heart to him and communicate in turn to him, the one who speaks. What we observe in this psalm is what God wants us to experience in our relationship with him. So it's kind of a display. Here it is. Imitate this. We need to go beyond memorizing God's word. Memorizing God's word is a valuable thing. It's so helpful to do that. But God wants us to go beyond that to the place of thinking God's word and speaking God's word, praying God's word. He wants his word to enter into us, not just in the sense of becoming lodged in our brain cells in the form of memorization. He wants us, a better picture might be, he wants us to digest his word, to assimilate it into our being, into our hearts. Here's an example of how that happened to someone in history, historically. I'm talking about St. Augustine, who lived from 354 to 440, I think, 430 AD, so 2.5 centuries after Jesus died. He came on the scene. Augustine wrote a commentary on the Psalms. He put off writing about Psalm 119 to the very end. He kept putting off writing about Psalm 119, and it wasn't because it was so long. His friends pressured him to write about Psalm 119, and he eventually did write, actually wrote something, commentary about Psalm 119, but it was relatively short compared to the length of the psalm. His problem was he felt that beneath the simple surface of this psalm, he found it just too deep for comment. He said, "It always exceeded the powers of my intent thought and the utmost grasp of my faculties." What did happen is that the psalm entered into him. And so he wrote his autobiographical work called The Confessions, probably the book that he's most famous for, The Confessions of Augustine. That book is saturated with I to thou communication. He's talking about his own upbringing, his own experiences, spiritual experiences primarily, in coming before he came to Christ, and then how it happened that he came to Christ. But along the way, he constantly starts addressing God directly, second person. It was unprecedented. There was nothing like it. It hasn't been duplicated since. It is a unique book. If you haven't read it, you might not want to. That's just because you and I are different. I read it early in my Christian life, and I was deeply moved. Just a little sampling from Augustine's Confessions. "The house of my soul is too small for you to come to it. May it be enlarged by you. It is in ruins. Restore it. You struck my heart with your word, and I loved you. I began to talk to you freely, O Lord my God, my light, my wealth, and my salvation. O love, ever burning and never extinguished, Caritas, my God, set me on fire." All right, that's a good context, I think, for turning to the end of this psalm, Psalm 119, verse 176. And we'll just look at that briefly. "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." This verse may come as a surprise at the end of this psalm. "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." This man is the guy who treasures God's word, rises at midnight to call upon God and read the word and meditate on it. He runs the way of his commandments. He's gone astray like a lost sheep. I want to submit that this is a very encouraging ending to the psalm. And here's why. We have here a wayward saint. He is a saint. He's a man of God. He is a set-apart one. And it's so evident as you read through Psalm 119. He has a heart for God. He is a transformed man. He loves God. He loves God. But "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant." It helps us to encounter this at the end of the psalm, because that wayward saint, that's us. You and I go astray like a lost sheep, and it may last for an hour, or it may go on for days at a time, or it may last for a whole season, but things happen. Like maybe we let our guard down and we fall into temptation. Or maybe you allow God to be crowded out of your life. You prefer other things. Or you may stray into a world of fantasy. Or maybe you pursue a path of independence and self-will. Maybe you avoid truth inputs, such as the Bible or church or counsel. That's just the tip of the iceberg, right? All kinds of ways that we can stray from God and often not realize that's what's happening. But we do. It's commonplace. And it may be even a smaller type of straying or a briefer type of straying. Maybe there's an hour where we're just out of sorts. were resentful or angry or anxious, somehow upset, and were not turning to God. This verse applies. I've gone astray. And typically, God will bring you to your senses and you realize, oh, I've gone astray. I've really turned away from you, God. I'm coming back. That's what's going on in this verse. The lovely thing is that the verse itself shows the way back when you've gone astray. So look at what happens when a true saint does stray. This saint is not content to stray. It's not okay. He cries out to God. He doesn't want to stay in that place. Maybe he was straying and didn't really realize it, or you know, his heart was—he was like a beast inside of him, as it says in Psalm 73. But somehow God has brought him to his senses enough to recognize, no, I don't want to be in this place. I've gone astray. So there's that recognition. He's not content to stray. He cries out. He is honest with God. He tells God, basically, he can't find his way back. He needs help, and he admits it. Seek your servant. He seeks God through his word, God's word. I do not forget your commandments. That's significant. Seeks God through his word. This man retains a measure of faith. He has a yearning for fellowship with God, which he's, to a large degree, somehow stepped away from temporarily. But he wants it back. And so, what's going on? He's reversing the tide of inwardness that maybe he fell into. And now he's turning. He's turning back to God in his heart. And you can actually see those four strands of speaking to God that we talked about earlier. All four of them are in this single verse. Thou, God. That one's implied. To say, I've gone astray implies, God, you are my shepherd. And to say, seek your servant implies, God, you are my master. And then the other three strands, troubles, struggles, I've gone astray. Help me, seek your servant. Here I stand, I do not forget. What can we do with this verse? It's very good to study it. It would be good to memorize it and not difficult. It's a long psalm, but the verses are short. It'd be great to meditate on it. The goal, again, whether you're reading, studying, memorizing, or meditating, the goal would be to program your heart to think and feel a certain way. The way expressed in the words of this verse. I've strayed from you, God. And if you reach that point where you turn to God, you say, I've strayed from you, God, you are already moving toward him. You're in motion. That's crucial. If you say, I'm like a lost sheep, you're halfway back. You're opening yourself up to God's influence and his invitation and his pursuit. You want him to come after you, and you say so. Seek your servant. And to say that, I think there's a recognition that you can't make your way back on your own. You really do need his help. You're helpless without his grace. So your heart is being programmed to think and to speak in these ways. I need help. Come after me, God. Reach down to me. Set me free. Psalm 119 in various verses throughout the psalm suggests ways that God might help in response to this prayer. He will be gracious to you. He will revive you. He will open your eyes. He will incline your heart. He will teach you. He will strengthen you. Any and all of those, or all of those things. He will afflict you. He might afflict you. That might be one of the ways that he gets you back. The application for us is to recognize when we've gone astray. And that's not always easy. But the Word will speak to us, will help us to see that if we've strayed. The Spirit will bring conviction. of sin, of straying. Maybe a friend will come alongside and express a concern about us, to us. Again, maybe it's not that you've taken a 2-year sabbatical from your faith. It might be something very short-lived, but it's not. It's straying. Maybe it's a bout of self-indulgence or complaining or self-pity. But you come to your senses and then you own it the way this speaker does. You own it and you tell it, I have gone astray. And then you pray. Not mechanically, but with sorrow, with at least some sorrow and with urgency. And you plead, you petition. Help, seek me, God, wake me up, lead me back. This is a prayer, I want to say, this is a prayer for everyday use. So, let's conclude with this. Some questions. Do you experience the Bible as God Himself speaking personally to you? Is that your experience of reading the Bible? Do you regularly speak to the one who has spoken to you? Reading your Bible should be an interactive experience. It should be communication two ways. What do you do when you become aware of sin in your heart? Do you turn back to Him? Do you cry out to Him? Do you tell Him, I've gone astray, help me, seek me, I need your help, I need your intervention? Do you open up conversation with God? All right, now for your assignment. I have an assignment for you. I can't make you do it, but I hope you will. It is. Memorize Psalm 176. 119. It's to find one verse, just one verse, in Psalm 119. A verse, though, that fits you. It fits where you're at. So you might do some browsing in order to find that verse, but you'll notice, oh yeah, this is where I'm at. And then say those words, get by yourself and say those words, the words of that verse, privately, from your heart to the Lord. Pray those words to Him. And then I would recommend you also share that verse with someone else. Share what it is and why you chose it. Very simple assignment. But that's a way that you can enter into this practice that we see demonstrated here through 176 verses. Well, actually, to be precise, the first three verses are kind of introductory, and we don't yet see that I to thou communication, but after that, it's off to the races. And it's this cluster of, in some verses, you see those personal pronouns, I, my, mine, yours, you see them 5 or 6 times. And it's all about this speaker who knows God well and has listened well to Him, pouring his heart out to God in response. This is so central to the Christian life and to the experience of God Himself that He wants to give us. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we do see in this psalm such an amazing torrent of outpouring of a heart to you. And in some ways, it scares us maybe, but it attracts us. We want to be that way. We want to live that way ourselves. I pray you would give us that experience, give us the desire for it, and then draw us near to yourself, strengthen our bond with you, give us a heart like yours, renew our hearts. Lord, we don't want to be conformed to this world. We do want to be renewed, transformed, reprogrammed. Would you do that for everyone here? Do it for me, Lord. Amen.